want to express my thanks to Brother Brent, too, for coming all this way and serving us, and for serving us for many, many years. Thank you for your wonderful example. I enjoyed your discourse this morning very much on making your calling and election sure and your practical examples. And now he selected as his subject something maybe a little more prophetic called Jacob's Trouble. Jacob's Trouble. Brother Brent, Lord bless.
Excuse me. I apologize. I'm wired so I can move around, brethren. We're going to do the impossible in 45 minutes, brethren. Some time ago, a handful of brethren, we had a wonderful study on Jacob's trouble, and part of it was focused on Jeremiah, the 30th chapter. The concept there is the Jacob's trouble that is spoken of there. Is that specifically a future event, or does that apply to greater issues of Israel's diaspora and troubles over the year? And the conclusion is, and we'll get to this in a moment, that I do believe that it's a prophetic expectation of that which still is before us. And that is in no way denigrates all that natural Israel has been through. You know, in our area in Portland, Oregon, we have this elderly couple, Jewish couple, tiny little couple who are in their 90s, who experienced the Belgen-Bursen, I'm not saying that correctly. Belgen-Bursen, is that correct? I apologize, brethren. One of the death camps during World War II. And they travel around and go to various churches and give their testimony of their experiences. And they are Jewish. They're not Christians. And I have a friend of mine that I do some work with, and he and his father are Baptist pastors, Gil and Gil. So when they call, I always say, is this Gil the greater or Gil the lesser? And in their Baptist church, they had this couple come to give their experience just around Thanksgiving time. And Gil, the younger, and I had a nice exchange. He was in my shop. I kind of asked him about his views on Israel, etc. And he told me something rather interesting that we could appreciate as Bible students. He said that they had kind of an activist youth group in their Baptist church who wanted to evangelize or convert this elderly Jewish couple. And he said that he warned them, don't do this, don't do this. So to placate these younger zealots, he said, we had a little session on the side where they would pray for the well-being of this elderly couple. And I do apologize, but I will try and find this. I tried to get on the internet here so I could give you some information about this couple, and I found that I couldn't access the internet here, so I'm sorry. But this couple have gone to different places, and we're hoping in the not-too-far-distant future to invite them to our ecclesia to give their story. And I think they'll get a little different reception. We've already spoken to Brother Richard Evans, and Brother Richard is a zealot for natural Israel and their role in God's divine plan. And I've asked Richard to give them kind of a time to favor Zion, a Bible student approach so that they can appreciate a difference, because I know they've had issues going to different churches. And I appreciate my friend Gil was so gracious to make sure that they weren't, impinged upon. There are some incredible stories. I'll just recite this, brethren, and of what the natural children of Israel have been through. This woman of the very elderly couple now. She was just a little girl in Prague. Now, I have never been to Prague, so maybe some of you know the lay of the land. The river runs right through Prague. Is that the Danube? Or is the... Help me out. Is it? Okay, well, excuse me. In any event, I think she told, or Claudia heard this couple speak at our local library once, and she came back and she was just so amazed at their stories. He had been in various death camps, and they met and fell in love, and she was younger than him and married after the war and then came to America. But she and her mother were in Prague and taken to a concrete abutment at the edge of the river. And they were not even going to be shot. They were just all to be pushed over the edge and drowned in the river. And she said it was just her and her mother. Her father had already passed away. And she said they were at the end of the line, and there was a long group of Jewish people who were just being killed by the Nazis. And she said her mother turned around to this rather tentative, nervous young German soldier that was making sure they jumped into the river. And she said, "Here's my diamond ring. It's worth something. Will you let us go?" And he did. And told them, "Go, go, run away, go, run away." And she said, other than for that moment, she never would have lived to this day. So that story, brethren, is just sort of an appreciation of an individual. And imagine what Israel has been through, natural Israel, through the centuries. And without being too callous or indifferent, much of this they have brought on themselves, and that seems callous to say, but the Lord has punished Israel over the years because they entered into a covenant relationship with him, and they have not been faithful. So the people as a whole have suffered so mightily, and for what purpose? It's to bring them back into the fold, and they are to be a most important component as a blesser agent in the kingdom. Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, brethren, and let me say, brethren, I'm going to capsulize like a three-hour study into about a half an hour here, so buckle up and, you know... We're going to race through this, and I do apologize because I've just decided just to summarize and just look at a few items specifically. I would like you to, in your notes, jot down just sort of the group of scriptures that we intend to look at, and then look at them in connection of the overall theme of Jacob's trouble at your leisure. We're going to look at Jeremiah the 30th chapter, just a sweeping overview of a few points there. We're going to look at Ezekiel 38 and 39. We're going to look at Joel the 2nd chapter. We're going to look at Isaiah the 10th chapter and Micah the 5th chapter. That's sort of the parameters of what we're looking at here. And we're going to find that in almost all of these instances, they're referencing troubles coming upon Israel, and we believe they are prophetic of yet future events. And there are several continual themes that come upon them, and that is that God is bringing trouble upon Israel to do a multiplicity of things, including punishing them from their sins, purging out rebels, and demonstrating the faithfulness of a group that are repeatedly called the remnant. And who are the remnant? And then ultimately how God, it says in Ezekiel 38th chapter, when he brings the forces of Gog and Magog, It's so extraordinary. He says he puts a hook in their mouth and draws them. It is of God's doing. It is of God's direction. But then he punishes those who come against Israel, destroys them, and delivers Israel. And in this miraculous deliverance, Israel will come to recognize their God. And brethren, this is part of why we concluded in our study as we went through Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, and this is just an absolute sweeping overview. Verse 3 talks about the regathering. Verses 4 to 9 talk about these great troubles upon Jacob. And the regathering, we think, is the integral focal point, that it's not speaking of troubles through the diaspora and through the centuries past. Israel has regathered into her land, and then these troubles ensue. It gives the purpose of the troubles in 10 to 11, the afflictions upon Israel in 12 to 15, and then the restoration is spoken of in 16 and 17. And it then shows in verse 18 to 22, Israel's kingdom role, how they are to be a blesser agent, communicating to the world of mankind God's blessings. Now, one particular point of emphasis before we leave Jeremiah the 30th chapter, brethren, is Israel has been oppressed and subjugated over the centuries, over the millennia. And it says in verse 8 and 9, "It'll come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break off the yoke off of thy neck and burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him." We think simply the language is a little convoluted, but it's essentially telling us that in God's deliverance from Israel, they're no longer going to be in subjugation to other peoples. And it is key that it follows upon that statement in verse 9 by saying, "And they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." We believe this is the throne of David, that David being spoken of here is prophetic of our Lord. And we think there are some, this is the greater David spoken of in Isaiah 9, verse 7. But tie into this and a couple of verses, brethren, to connect the prophetic David rulership with our Lord, with the Christ. Ezekiel, we won't take time. I'm giving you lots of homework assignment here. We don't have time to go through all this. Ezekiel 34, verses 23 and 24 talks about David as being the prince that will rule over them. Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, verse 24, you remember the prophecy of the Valley of the Dry Bones. After that, it says that David will be the king over them and will be a shepherd for the people. So we think that we have a very definitive connection here of David as being prophetic of Christ. And this was instrumental in our study on this topic, because some weren't quite sure of the application of David here, but I think it is, I don't want to say self-evident, that seems condescending somehow, but I think it is fairly expressed that David here is a representation of our Lord, and in some instances the church as well. So all of these great and marvelous events are going to take place after Israel's regathering in their land, the great troubles. And it says that part of the effect of this, of bringing upon them in the end of Jeremiah the 30th chapter, this great whirlwind, it says that the fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done this, and until he has performed the intents of his heart in the latter days, in the very end. Your King James says, "Ye shall consider it," and the Hebrew means you will understand. So the eyes of their understanding will be opened as a result of these great calamities to come upon them. Very briefly in Ezekiel 38 and 39, the forces of Gog and Magog are, the hook is put into their jaws and they are brought against Israel in the fourth verse. And it says here that they will come against the Lord's people and the army from the north in verse 16. But remarkably, it says that verse 19, verse 18, Gog and Magog come against Israel. Verse 19, it says, "For in my jealousy and the fire of my wrath have I spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel." And he goes on and says that they are going to have a most remarkable deliverance, where in verse 20 it says that there will be earthquakes, the mountains will be thrown down, and where am I reading here? Verse 20, I'm trying to encapsulate a couple of the points here. He says that verse 22, he's going to plead with them with a pestilence, with blood and with rain, and destroy them, the armies, with overflowing rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. And in doing this, he says, "I will magnify myself," verse 23, "and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." You know, how do you generally think of Jacob's troubled brethren? By and large, I think the Bible student understanding is that in the scheme of time events at the very end of the age, that Jacob's trouble is at the very latter days, at the very end. And I submit to you, I do agree with that, so I'm not trying to counter that. But let me, and I don't have time to read this, but let me give this to you for reference, brethren. In volume 4, pages 556 and 557, Brother Russell says something rather extraordinary that when I first came upon this a number of years ago, I had never realized that he said it and thought, this is very interesting. In the language that we're reading in Ezekiel, the 38th chapter, in the pestilence, the great hailstones, fire, brimstone, that is the language of the seventh plague. And Brother Russell makes a very significant comment in volume 4, pages 556 and particularly 557, where he says that language of the great seventh plague to come upon the nations, he says, is the language of Ezekiel, the 38th chapter, and indicates that it is the opposition of the nations to Israel that brings upon them their destruction, and he says that destroys whatever remains of their home governments and helps complete universal insurrection and anarchy. Excuse me. So I just thought that's interesting because it puts it perhaps a little bit less at the end of the end and more of a precursor to great troubles that still follow the nations, Gog and Magog, a representation of the nations and the peoples of the north coming down upon Israel. Next, brethren, let's take a very brief look at Joel, the... And Brother Tom, I'm losing track of my time already. I go to 1 o'clock. Okay. I'll talk faster. Joel, the second chapter. You know this story very, very well, brethren. The story of the four stages of the caterpillar, locust, etc., that are brought against Israel and cause a great consternation. Where's my summary on this one? Here we go. It is the Lord's great army, and it is the work of the Lord to bring these this great army against natural Israel. Israel is called in 2:12 to repentance, and they call upon the Lord. They subject themselves to the Lord in verse 17, and it says that the Lord will be jealous or zealous for his people in verse 18, and have pity upon his people. And the language that follows shows that the Lord will drive off this northern army, and he tells his people to rejoice and because the Lord will do great things. And he tells them that in verse, the Lord has heard their pleas and responding to it, and tells them he will restore to them the former and latter rain, and that they will have an abundant harvest. He will restore to them that the years of the, verse 25, the years of the locust, the cankerworm, the palmer worm, etc., the various stages of this development of this army. Verse 27 is and 28, and it says again here, and you shall, verse 27, you'll know that I am the Lord in your midst. So the Lord, as the same stated in Ezekiel, the 38th chapter, the Lord reveals himself to Israel in their deliverance. And this is the time that they will acknowledge and come to understand that that David is raised up and the Christ is their Lord. It'll come to pass afterwards, verse 28, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, upon your sons and daughters, and they will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams and have visions, etc. Brethren, I think what this is telling us, that it comes to pass afterwards, after the great deliverance of the Lord from the enemies who have come against Israel, that this is when the Spirit is poured out upon all flesh. This is when the Spirit is given to all, and when their old men will dream dreams, and your young men shall have visions, and upon, and we'll leave this for a another time, but we know the New Testament connection and the Day of Pentecost connection upon the handmaidens and the servants. The Lord will pour out his Spirit in those days, etc. Verse 30 to 32, I would like to touch on a little bit here, brethren. It says the Lord is going to show great wonders in heaven. And in the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, this is sort of, he's told us of the Lord's deliverance of Israel and how then he will pour out the Spirit upon them. It's all, Brother Russell calls it almost like a second Pentecostal blessing, outpouring of Spirit upon natural Israel. But then it takes two steps back and starts to tell us about the great trouble that has occurred, and miraculous trouble in the sense that it says that the sun would be turned to darkness and the moon turned to blood. I think these, the extraordinary nature of the comments here, brethren, are, I think what he's describing is a solar eclipse where the sun is darkened, and a lunar eclipse, which we just had on the 21st of this month, that gives you a blood moon, or where the moon is on the sun, earth, moon, and the light of the sun, it just filters around the earth, and only the red hues are left to illuminate the moon. So we had a full solar eclipse on the 21st of this month, and I watched it live on YouTube because it was so cloudy in Portland we couldn't see the moon. It was fascinating. I stayed up late to watch that. As weird as that sounds, it was in slow motion. I probably should have watched the highlights the next day. But it says in verse 32, "And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered." And that's the story of the great trouble coming upon them, is to humble the children of Israel. In Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. And the Lord, as he has said, and the remnant upon the whom the Lord not shall call, does call. So it's our belief, brethren, that as Isaiah 1:9 says, except there be a remnant, we should be like Sodom and destroyed like Gomorrah. The remnant are the faithful few in natural Israel, the faithful few in natural Israel who are there to this very day. I know many of you, I look at Paul and Joyce, and I know you've spent a lot of time in Israel. I've had this discussion with brethren over the years. What is the nature of Israel today? They are a regathered nation. They are to be God's people. But they are a secular nation today. But there is an element in their midst of a remnant of true believers in God. And God favors these people so very much. And they are to be appreciated. Very briefly, let's flip over to Isaiah, the 10th chapter. And these last two, Isaiah 10, and, you know, interesting little thing about Joel, brethren. We have no hook on the book of Joel that I know of, at least. Help me if you know more than I do on this, to connect the prophecies of Joel to specific time and events historically. We're not even sure whether Joel was an early prophet or a later prophet. We don't have any hooks in which, but we do have with regard to Isaiah and Micah. They were both Judean prophets and lived at the time of Sennacherib, the Assyrian king's attack upon Israel. And the keys here are both in Isaiah the 10th chapter and Micah the 5th chapter are connected to that particular attack. And again, the remnant are highlighted here in Isaiah and in Micah. Excuse me. In Isaiah the 10th chapter, the remnant are spoken of in verse 21. We're just simply highlighting some of these things. We're told that the Lord, in verse 5, brings the Assyrians. He calls them the rod of his anger, the staff of his indignation. He has terrible indignation towards the people of Israel because of their idolatrous worship. Because in Micah it says even witchcraft that they indulged in, and idolatry. So the Lord, they have violated their covenant with the Lord, and so he is bringing them punishments to retrieve them. They're not punishments for punishment's sake. And this is the story in Isaiah the 10th chapter. He says in verse 25, "Yet a little while my indignation," or my wrath, "will cease, my punishment," because he says, "The Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter at Midian, the rock of Oreb," which is one of the final conflicts recorded in Judges, the 7th chapter, in that battle. And again, it says, reiterating almost the same thing that we read in Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, in verse 27, "It'll come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken off of thy shoulders, and the yoke from thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing," because of David, because of the Christ. And then in Isaiah, the 10th chapter, verses 28 to 34 is a fascinating account. that shows Sennacherib's army coming from, if you follow the names of these various towns that are listed here, they're like in, they're actually in the Samaritan area, but they are progressing down to Judea. Each town brings you closer and closer and closer to Jerusalem until you get to verse 32, and it says, "And he shall remain at Nob." And this perhaps, brethren, connects to the half city being taken in Zechariah, the 14th chapter, verses 1 to 3, because Nob, ancient people tell us that, who know more about this than I do, that it's a little community that was just on the northern outskirts of Jerusalem. And he will remain there. He'll be stopped there. He'll shake his hand against Jerusalem. But behold, at that juncture, the Lord of hosts will step in, and he will lop the bough with terror. He will cut off this branch and destroy these haughty ones who have come to oppose Israel. And he says he will cut down the thicket of the forest of Lebanon. These mighty forests of Lebanon shall fall by the hand of a mighty one. And brethren, I'm sure you remember the story in 2 Kings, the 19th chapter, the 18th chapter, the story of the army of Sennacherib. Well, he did such devastation, but as he came right upon Jerusalem, it says one angel smote 185,000 of his army, and Sennacherib turned around with his tail between his legs and went back home, where he was summarily killed by one of his sons. And this is the same story, brethren, that is given to us in Micah the 5th chapter. And turn with me to Micah the 5th chapter. This is the same time setting. Micah and Isaiah were contemporaries. Micah the 5th chapter is an extraordinary chapter in that it gives us first Advent pictures, and then all of a sudden it moves 2,000 years into the future and then starts talking about the Assyrians coming into our land in the 5th verse. And it says at that time that we shall raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. And perhaps indicative, brethren, of not only the church, but the worthies being on the scene at the time. They, it says, shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod, the great rebel, and destroy them. But notice what it says here, brethren. In the 7th verse, it says that the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as dew from the Lord and showers upon the grass that aren't subject to man, because this is of God. But notice the next verse, still speaking of the remnant. It says, the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles and in the midst of the people as a lion of the beasts. Now, isn't this interesting? I think perhaps this is an indication of the faithful remnant within natural Israel being both used of the Lord with the 7 princes of men and with the 7 shepherds, and 8 princes of men, that they are integral to fighting the enemies of Israel. They are the lions. But then they are also to be as the dew on the grass from the Lord. They will be instruments working with the worthies to help restore natural Israel and be as a dew to proffer a blessing to the world of mankind. And then after having brought us to this point, it almost takes, again, two steps back and reminds us of some of the difficulties upon natural Israel. You know, we look at natural Israel together and we marvel at their military skills. What is this thing called that shoots down missiles, the Iron Dome or something to that effect? I saw some video on that. That blew my mind. But that's not going to help them in the future. And in fact, that may be something of an impediment for. And I suggest that these verses may suggest this. It'll come to pass, in verse 10, in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses from out of the midst of thee and destroy thy chariots. Now, I had a very vibrant discussion with Brother Jim Parkinson on this, and he took a little different tack. But I'm suggesting, brethren, and that what it is saying here in this 10th verse, that it is the Lord that is going to deliver Israel. It is not their horses, which are instruments of war. It's not their chariots. It is the Lord's doing. And he says, and I will cut off the cities of thy land. And this means they're fortified cities. Do you know when Sennacherib came down and attacked Israel, he destroyed 46 of their walled cities and villages as if they were nothing. So he's saying here, these cities, you're fortifying yourself, Israel. You are trying to protect yourself. You are not trusting in me. And there are consequences for your lack of faith. And he reiterates what they had been censored for and punished for in ancient times. He says, I'm going to cut off your witchcraft, your soothsaying. You have been involved with graven images and all of these things. And he says, I will pluck up the groves, these idolatrous worship that you have been involved in. And he says, I will execute, verse 15, and I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen, those who have come to oppose you. But Israel is not left unpunished in herself. And there are many scriptures. I'd like to just to give you a handful of these, brethren, if I can find where I put them at. That's the downside of working with notes, that there are all manner of scriptures that tell us that the Lord is dealing with Israel to punish them for their sins. And I don't think these verses here really say that Israel today is involved in idolatrous worship and witchcraft. I think it's pictorial of ancient Israel's lack of faith in God in ancient times, and they were actually involved in these sinful activities, and it's a picture of their lack of faith today in the Lord. And the Lord will discipline them. The Lord will bring punishments upon them because of their lack of faith. To what? Retrieve them and to bring them back into the fold and to celebrate the faithful few, the remnant in their midst. And we will conclude, brethren, with Isaiah, the second chapter, first couple of verses you know very, very well. It'll come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. The ultimate result of the great troubles coming upon Israel are to prepare it to be a blesser nation to all the families of the earth. And many people will come and shall go and say, come ye and let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord will go from Jerusalem. We pray for that day, brethren. May thy kingdom come, and Israel will be fundamental after their troubles upon them, fundamental in being a blesser to the families of the earth, and we will be working with them by the Lord's grace. Thank you.